Tonight we are in Ephesians, and we look down as far as verse 29 last time, but I want to just kind of renew and review a little bit what we saw, because it goes right into the rest of the chapter and gives us what the rest of the chapter is about. And it's about forgiveness and about having no bitterness in our hearts, no hatred at all. But, you know, get to that place of being like a little child before the Lord and learn how to forgive again and live just a happier, more well-rounded Christian life. So let's look at verse 26 first. And we saw in this verse actually that we're not to remain angry. It says, be angry. That's going to happen. We're going to get angry sometimes. But do not let it lead to sin. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so that instruction we had last week, and it's just good instruction. We just work on getting things settled before bed, you know, and not let anything work on us and eat at us. Then the other thing that we saw was in verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, except what is necessary for edification, to build people up, that it may impart grace. Remember, we quoted that verse and thought about that verse from 1 Peter, where it says, you know, that whatever we say, we should say with grace, with a grace in our hearts, a love in our hearts. And if you're not there yet, you just need to keep praying until you can get there to actually say things or whatever you need to say to somebody. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now with that, we'd like to go ahead and begin in the scriptures here where we weren't last week, but it's good to have those two things under our belt and to remember them for going into the next scriptures. Because in verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, or actually the Holy Spirit's like a down payment for the purchased possession. We're the purchased possession, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know it, and we see Him, we'll be just like Him. And so there's a promise there, and there's a sealing by the Holy Spirit of God in that situation. So it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so we take that seal of approval from God and promise by God that we're going to one day be full-blown, shining children of God in the way that we were never before, because we're growing into that. Now, so where we want to work on this idea of not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you know, I thought the best way to actually define how you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God is by just using a human example. Many of you are fathers and mothers, and some of you aren't, but you're a daughter or son of someone, and you know how parents are, and as parents, we don't ever want to be grieved with what our children say. And I was just remembering a time years ago when we were about ready to rent a house, and we were just ready to go in there and put the down payment for the first rent. It was in North Carolina, and the lady said, well, you know, I see you have four boys here, and you know, this house is only 10 years old, and we want to keep it nice and so forth. And I was starting to get nervous, you know, and I was just praying that my sons would just say the right things, you know. But one of our sons, I guess he picked up on the idea of not doing that, and he sat on the coffee table in the middle of the room, and he said, I can't wait to wreck this house. And you know, it's really funny now. I mean, I tell this as kind of a funny story now, but it was really a grief at the time. I'm thinking, oh man, we're not going to get this house because he said this. I was grieved, you know, that he said that. So there's just kind of a simple example of grieving someone with something that you say. And we can do that to the Lord, and we don't want to do that to the Lord. So the Lord is sharing with us, please don't grieve my spirit with the things that you're going to say. Now, the greatest, in my mind, the greatest convicting section of Scripture in the Bible about this subject of being careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit through what you say is given to us in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So let's take a look at that and just let that minister to us about being careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 8. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So it says here in verse 8, let no man can tame the tongue. We just can't get a handle on the tongue. The tongue is just its own thing. You know, that was made new again to me when Pastor Bill told me, he says, you know, Mark, when you get up to talk to the congregation, sometimes you're just kind of like a little nervous or whatever, and you never know what you're going to say. And he says, so many times I've said stuff I wish I hadn't said, you know, kind of thing. And so that's something we all live with. But the Lord tells us here we have to watch out for the tongue. It says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We can say things, we just slap our heads and go, why did I say that? You just ruined somebody's life, you know, kind of thing. But it's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's true that sometimes, you know, we can be saying lovely things to the Lord and saying, I love you, Lord, and singing great songs to Him and so forth. I lift my hands up to your name. And then 10 minutes later, we can be screaming at somebody about the dumbest thing. And this is what God's talking about. And so it's very convicting to read these scriptures, but it's good for us to be sharpened with them. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring of water send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? It's just not natural. If you've got a lovely mountain stream and it's bringing forth a beautiful, wonderful mix of water that tastes really good and it's fresh, are you going to get from that same stream bitter water at the same time? You know, it might turn bitter through years or whatever, but at the same time, it says, this, in the same opening where it's coming out. No, that's not natural, and it shouldn't be. Brothers, it shouldn't be that that blessing and cursing should proceed from the same mouth. But man, that tongue is just can be deadly, and it's just not good. But it goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so the Lord just telling us about nature, using the fig tree, the grapevine, and this spring of bringing forth the blessings from folks instead of blessing and cursing. Now, when we're first saved, we've got some work to do. The Lord has some work to do on us. And we might find ourselves. I saw a football movie a couple of nights ago, and it was about a coach that is a tough coach, and he was with some tough kids down in Nashville to make a championship team, and it was a great movie, and it was a true story. But he admitted in the movie itself that he had to go home and ask forgiveness many times about all the cussing he did on the football field. You know, my boys had a coach that they never heard him say a cuss word. He was a great coach, loved the Lord. But he was a grown, mature Christian and had learned to control his mouth. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, put a guard on your mouth. And then there's a scripture in 1 Peter, and I think I gave it to you a couple weeks ago, where it says that if we want to live a good life and a happy life, see good days, keep your lips from speaking bitterness. Keep your lips from speaking guile, which is deceit, and move away from that. And that then will get you closer and closer to being who you will be someday when you see Jesus and you're just like him. He never said anything wrong. He never said any cursing and bitterness from his tongue. He just said the truth. Said the truth straight up, and everybody knew it and were convicted with it. Remember, one guy said in the Bible, you know, never a man spoke like this man. And it was a guy that was sent to arrest him. The Pharisee said, you two soldiers, go arrest Jesus. And they came back and they were without Jesus. And he said, where's Jesus? And they said, oh, never a man spoke like this man. Because he just said the right things. And, you know, we can speak as of the oracles of God. And with the grace of God in our mouth every time. And it's just something we grow into. I think that, you know, we never completely get there until we're dead, you know. But God's working with us every day. And he wants to clean up the language. You know, he wants to clean those things up. Because you see, out of a spring, we can't get fresh water and bitter water. And so the man that blesses God and curses his fellow man and screaming obscenities, it just doesn't fit. And it's a terrible witness to the world. I love Jesus, and now da blobity blob XX blobity blob to you. And you just can't do that. And so we've got to just kind of settle into growing away from that and asking God to help us with our language. So this is what this is saying, to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It has to do with the speech. We began this section of Scripture, remember, with be slow to speak. You know, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's a proverb. If you say too many words, there's going to be some sin in there. But if you're just careful with your mouth, and just put a guard on it, like I said, you know, zip it. I had one teacher in school that always would say, zip it, man, zip it. And just be quiet before you say something really dumb. And so there it is. It's something to work on for us and to be mindful of. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's go on with this subject as we go back to Ephesians. And the next verse begins to give us some strong examples, really. Now, it says here in verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. We just talked about that, for the day of redemption, when you're redeemed and you're brought into the kingdom. Then he gives a list. Here, a list that we want to talk about and define a little bit. The first thing is bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath, and I can just give you, wrath is like a rage. When you have a sudden burst of rage, that's what wrath is. The passion of a moment. And you never want to act on the passion of a moment. You want to stop, pray, and then go forward. So that is wrath, rage, the passion of a moment. The next word is anger. Now, anger is more internal. It's more internal. It's deep hostility, that you just kind of have something smoldering in there. That's anger. Clamor. Clamor is the outcry of strife out of control. You're just full of strife. You're full of anger that's been smoldering, and now you just get out of control. You just lose it. What we call it today is, man, this guy just lost it and started going that way. So this is something that needs to be put away. This grieves the Spirit of God. And then it says evil speaking, which can also be translated slander. And that slander is calling people names. People get sued for slander. And it's all the time in the magazines, at the check stands, at the supermarkets, a bunch of slander, you know. And it's not good. Be put away from you. And all malice. And malice is actually a Greek word. And so this one, let me give you the definition of it. Malice is the general Greek term. So we know that the New Testament is written in Greek, so this word is at home with the Greek language in which the Bible was written. And it says this is in the general Greek term for evil, is the general Greek term for evil, malice. The root of all vices. And so this is kind of a general description of all we've been describing, actually, the bitterness, the wrath, the clamor, the evil speaking needs to be put away with all malice. Now, I want to go ahead and talk about bitterness, because bitterness is mentioned in the Bible as something that can really, really hurt the people around you, the people you love the most, your family members, your brothers and sisters, your wives and husbands, people that are closest to you. Bitterness can deeply, deeply injure them. And so you want to be able to get away from that. Let's look at scripture on this. Bitterness actually means a smoldering resentment. Just a smoldering, cooking resentment at someone else. How dare they do that to me? I will never, ever forgive them. And it is just a horrible thing to have. It happens between siblings. You know, I have a neat testimony to share about that with actually my brother's father-in-law. He hadn't seen his brother in 30 years because they had a resentment against one another. They were just bitter against each other. And so they lived separate lives for 30 whole years. And this dad made some money in his life, so he offered to take my brother and his wife, who is his daughter, on a cruise to Alaska. And so they needed to fly up to Canada to get the boat to go to Alaska. And on the way up there, boy, tell me this isn't God. The father-in-law, who, you know, had the bitterness against his brother for 30 years, he begins to get chest pains. And you know what a stewardess does when you tell her you're having serious chest pains? Oh, man, they landed that plane immediately in the nearest airport with an emergency deal. We'll call him Bill. Well, that's actually his name, Bill. And so they landed the plane in this city, and it turned out that this is the city that his brother lived in. Wow. He hadn't seen him again for 30 years in Seattle. And so they're there, and he's got to be in the hospital for a whole week. And so the daughter called up the brother and said, your brother's here in the hospital with heart problems. So he comes over and they made up. And what a blessing. What a blessing to get rid of all that horrible poison that was, you know, inhabiting both of them for all those years. And it was a real healing. And the Owen and Andrea came back and told me this story about what happened to Dad, you know. And they just had the greatest time. They laughed and laughed and just got blessed and made up wonderfully. And they came back and shared that story. And I said, you know what? That's what's been holding back your dad from the Lord. And I just had, we had such high expectation for God getting a hold of him. As we have no evidence that didn't happen. I mean, he died a little bit later, and we feel like he went to heaven. And it was just a glorious thing to get rid of that bitterness. And we got to do everything and anything we can. If you got family members that are, what do they call it, estranged from, you don't want to try to get unestranged at the funeral. No, you want to much closer to life than that. But reach out and do something. Send a Christmas card, send a birthday card. Did you know that John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were at odds with one another in the whole last part of their lives? But it was so neat. Towards the end of their lives, they're both in their 90s now, and they started writing letters to each other. And slowly but surely, they were making up through these letters. And so when they died, and I shared with you, I think last week, that they died on the same day. John Adams was the second president of the United States of America, and Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States of America. And so they made up on their as they were in their 90s through letters, and I thought that was really cool. And so they died on the same day, the 4th of July, on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, which they both signed, you know. And it was just a wonderful story as well. But we don't want to wait 50 years, ladies and gentlemen. We want to do it sooner than later, right? And so it's a good thing. But anyway, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 on bitterness, because it's such a lesson for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15. It says this for us Christians: pursue peace, pursue peace, go after peace, run after peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Wow, what a warning. Straightforward, straight up warning. If you allow a root of bitterness to take a plantation in your life, it will grow and fester and get uglier and uglier, and it will actually defile many, many people around you. Will be defiled because of your bitterness. And maybe you know a bitter person, or maybe you're struggling with it, or maybe you've just seen it in your family where there's some poor soul. I always think of that song, Poor Unfortunate Soul, you know, that has just been swallowed up with bitterness. You gotta let it go, man. You gotta let it go and just seek to be friendly. When my wife's sister was really, really mad at her, and there wasn't any reason for it. It was persecution. She didn't like Jesus too much at the time. It seems like the closer she got to Jesus, the more she liked Sherry. And that's the way it works many times with us as Christians. But the thing is that she said she wanted to be divorced from Sherry. And I'm going, man, who would ever want to get divorced from Sherry? She's a gem. And but she told her that, and it just really hurt my wife. And her remedy, though, was to continue to be kind to her sister. And so when it was her birthday, she would send her a card. And for Christmas, we tried to get something for her. And it took some years, but God broke through. God broke through. And at the end, Rennie, my wife's sister, loved her again with a great love. And it was all, in my mind, God's help through Sherry to just win her back and not allow this bitterness to destroy their relationship. I just want to encourage you with that kind of thinking, because here we have it in the Bible, that the Lord doesn't want us to grieve His Spirit, and He wants us to work on any kind of bitterness that's kind of wanting to work into our lives. Now, how do you do this? I would like to ask that question. It's a rhetorical question, because we have Scripture that answers that question fully and beautifully, and I want to kind of interweave a personal testimony in with it as an application. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And here is how we work on getting rid of bitternesses. Matthew chapter 43. Matthew 43. I'm sorry. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 43. Okay, let's get this right. Huh? Matthew 5, 43. Now, it says here at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, Jesus Christ is talking now. So He's your Savior. His words are in red right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Wow, that's a big one. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Send them a birthday card, man. That's what Sherry did. Do good to those who hate you. And this is the one that really helped me out of the situation I'm going to share with you now. Pray. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what you do. You start praying for them, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In those days, the tax collectors were the biggest sinners of all, because they were being traitors to Israel. They were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes from the other Jewish people. And so it was like they had their own society, because they were hated by the other Jewish people, because they were taking Roman money and actually overcharging their brothers the taxes, so they could pay the taxes that the Romans wanted and get rich by getting more taxes for themselves. So that's why this example is used. It says, now, he makes a son, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? They love the people that are with them, other tax collectors, and making fun and talking about how they're going to spend their money. And if you greet your brethren only, those you feel close to, that your brothers, if you only greet them, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do it or do so? So the Lord is saying, be different, be unique, be revolutionary. Love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. and you will be just like your Father in heaven. What did Jesus say from the cross about those that actually drove the nails in his hands and feet? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That we've heard so much that somehow it might lose a little power to quote that verse. But on an airplane once, that Sherry and I were in an airplane, and an Indian woman with the red dots sat next to me on the flight. And she saw that Sherry and I were reading the Bible, and she wanted to be open and so forth. But at the end of the flight, she said, Father, forgive them, is what Jesus said. And my wife finished the verse for her and said, because they don't know what they're doing. And she broke down in wild tears. And we were kind of surprised. But she had never heard that before. And that is powerful. When you've never heard that, you think about that. That Jesus would have that much compassion and that much grace in that situation. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That he's giving them an excuse. Giving us, giving the world an excuse to be able to just come to him and receive that forgiveness. And this touched this Indian woman so deeply. It was incredible. We were shocked at how deeply it touched her. And we thought, man, that was a divine appointment. But it's something that God really wants us to know deeply. Forgiveness is huge. It's huge. If we can actually bring ourselves to pray for those who despitefully use us. Well, let me tell you the testimony that happened. When James, my son here at the church that's with us on staff now, when he was about a junior in high school, maybe he was a freshman, because I felt led to go meet him as he was walking home from high school, to walk with him. And I started walking down the street. We just lived down the street from the high school, Garden Grove High. And I met James coming home, and we were glad to see each other, and we started walking with each other. But there was this guy in a car going alongside of us with all the other students walking home from high school. And he was drunk, and he looked like he wasn't going to school himself. And maybe that was what was the nook in his craw, because he started cussing and screaming at all the kids, saying, what are you doing going to that stupid school, and using profane language. And, you know, I listened to him just for a little while, and I just couldn't stand it anymore. And I looked at him, and I was really angry. And I said, just shut up and get down the road. You know, just get out of here. You're doing no good for anybody, kind of thing. And he got ticked at me. And so he came and drove his car into a driveway in front of my son and I. And immediately I saw there was trouble, but I was in the wrong spirit. I was really angry. And I said, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name, to come away from him. And because it was in the wrong spirit, I look back now and see it. I did that one time that it really worked well because I was in the Lord. But this was an angry spirit, you know. Satan, get out of here in Jesus' name. You know, like that. And he goes, are you calling me Satan? Ugh. And he really got mad. He threw his beer at me. It hit me in the chest. And the beer splashed up underneath my sunglasses, and my eyes started to really sting. And so it was going from bad to worse. And so I began to realize, you know, yeah, I said this in the wrong spirit. I got to calm down now. I'm a Christian. For goodness sakes, I'm a pastor, and I need to get better right now. And so I started to calm down. But that kid would not give up. And he drove down a little further and pulled in front of us again, got out of his car, and chose me off. He stood there with his arms down. He was drunk, so he's got all this false confidence, you know, and he's just saying, come on, let's go at it right now. And I'm going, oh God, what do I do now? And by this time, I'm realizing, you know, I can't take the lower road here. I've got to take the higher road. And I was just praying and stuff. And so I spoke in soft tones and kind of, I guess the Lord used that to calm him down. He got in his car and drove away. But because of the embarrassment in front of my teenage son and the fact that that kid was just in my face, I could not forgive him. For about 6 months, I was going crazy. And I was preaching every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. I was coming and sharing the word. But I had this festering, horrible bitterness against this kid. And I knew where he lived, and I'd see him on the streets, and every time I saw him, I just went, oh, yeah, you know, I mean, it just, the feeling was there, you know. And I knew, God, I got to get over this. How do you get over this? And so the Lord spoke to me through this very scripture, and he said, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Start praying for them, Mark. And at first it was difficult to pray. And I said a few prayers like, Lord, smite him. You know, that's not a good prayer. God's not going to get you better on that one. But when I started to soften up and began to pray earnestly that God would save him, begin to consider that he might have had a horrible father, might have been abused, might have been kicked out of school, and he's sorry that he was kicked out of school, and he just wanted to take that out on the other students. You know, those kinds of things started coming to my mind, that the possibility of what caused him to be so bitter himself. And so, slowly but surely, my heart began to soften up, because God's word works, and it's real. And that is the only thing that I did that worked, that would help me expel that bitterness against that boy and that embarrassing situation. That's the only thing that helped me. And so I want to pass that on to you tonight. And I know that many of you know about this already, but I just want to kind of ignite the idea that you've got to forgive. You have to forgive. It's huge. This forgiveness thing is huge. Let's go back and read the last verse in Ephesians and see how huge this is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, which is actually a song that I'm going to try to teach you at the end tonight. But it says this, verse 32, be kind one to the other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this is the big part of this verse, even as God in Christ forgave you. We've been forgiven for so much. God has washed away so many sins in my life and in your life, that he is now saying, look, Christ forgave you. Please forgive others. And actually practice that forgiveness through your whole life. And you'll be getting it righter and righter and feeling better and better about yourself, because you are a forgiver. And as we grow in Jesus, this message comes back and back again and helps us to do it right. And so here it is. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Allow your heart to soften. Don't stick it out with a stiff neck and a stiff, rocky heart. But let your heart soften up. Tender-hearted. forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is so important, this is so huge, that actually in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus Christ gives this command double emphasis. Double emphasis. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the Lord's Prayer that He taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner. And He gave us the Our Father prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now this is verse 12 we're getting to in Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. In other words, you're praying in the Lord's Prayer that He's teaching you to pray. Forgive us as we forgive others. They're connected. They're connected. And then Jesus gives it a double emphasis after He finishes the Lord's Prayer. Down in verse 13 at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then He immediately says, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Man, that causes my liver to shiver, that somehow my sins won't be forgiven. And God just wants us to know, if you're a real live, honest-to-goodness Christian, you're going to learn how to forgive people. Because as you do that, you're accepting the forgiveness of God in your own life. So a real live Christian, one that's really made a decision for Christ, has broken on the rock and looked into the eyes of the Lord, will be being taught how to forgive through his life. And the sooner we get it, the better. Amen. So a double emphasis here. But I don't want to stop there with it, because there's actually a triple emphasis on forgiveness that Jesus teaches about. And I want to take you now to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18. So we just go a few more pages in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 18. You know, I was preaching on this in Marshall, North Carolina, years and years ago. And it was a denominational church, and we sang from the hymnals and all. And after the sermon was over, they all come up and shake your hand as the pastor. So this one woman came up and shook my hand, and she said with the Holy Spirit in her eyes. So it was kind of half affectionate joy. It wasn't like a deep... I don't know how to explain it, but it was just cute. But she said, you know, Pastor, when I pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I always say to the Lord, and Lord, just a little more. Just a little more forgiveness on my side. And again, it was kind of like almost a joke, but it wasn't a joke. It was, you know, a cute thing to say. But she was saying she realizes that she needs help with that, forgiving people. And, you know, at different times in our lives, it might get tough for us. And, you know, you might want to, in your life, argue back and just say, look, you don't know how stinking this person was. And they will never get forgiveness from me. And as you say that, you know deep down it's wrong. And you got to learn how to do it, because their eternal soul is in the mix. When you release them through you forgiving them, they have a better chance to release themselves and to come to Jesus and get saved, because they're seeing the forgiveness that's coming from the cross. When you do that, you give a person a release by forgiving them. And they begin to feel human again, because they know what they've done to you. And but for you to forgive them, it's very, very powerful. Did I tell you the story from The Mission? I thought that was so powerful. There's this movie called The Mission, if you ever get a chance to see it, but it's about missionaries down in South America. And the actor that was so powerful in it is, of all people, the boxer guy. What's his name? Robert De Niro. Does anybody know Robert De Niro? Yeah, most of us. He killed natives and took them off to slavery, the ones that weren't dead. And he ended up killing his own brother. And he was in just this, almost a coma over this whole thing. And the priest came to him to try to heal him and get him to take forgiveness from Jesus. But he would not do it. He just remained stoic and silent. And so the priest tied this great big heavy ball of armor around his leg and made him drag it everywhere he went. So you'd see him going through town dragging this net full of armor, Spanish armor, behind him. And he was happy with the punishment. But then he went with the priest up into the mountains to see the very natives that he would kill and take into captivity. And he was climbing the cliff to get up to them. And somehow the bag of junk that he was dragging broke, and it rolled down the cliff. And the priest said to him, "Let it go." And he did not let it go. He went down there chasing the ball because he felt like he had to carry this weight because he was such a sinner. And so he tied it back on himself and climbed the mountain and got up to the top. He was exhausted, and he said, "The top of the mountain." And this native, one of the people that he had killed and taken off to captivity to sell into slavery, got his knife out. Of course, everybody in the theater thinks he's going to go kill Robert De Niro because he knew what a fink he was. And he went over there with his knife and he cut the rope. It was just such an emotional moment as that weight that he was carrying rolled down that cliff. And Robert De Niro just started weeping uncontrollably. It was a powerful moment because he was being healed. And he was accepting the forgiveness of God. As this man forgave him, who was one of the relatives of the people that he abused, forgave him and cut the rope for him. And he came to Jesus and became a priest. It's a great movie. I loved it. Anyway, it's called The Mission. So this is the truth of it. And forgiveness is that powerful. And so we're at Matthew 18. And did we start reading in verse 21 yet? Not yet. Okay, verse 21. I got to get going because I only have 10 minutes here. So in verse 21, it says, "Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Peter thought he was being really kind. "I'll forgive him 7 times, and after that I slash his neck." You know, okay. No, he's not saying that. But he's just saying, "Lord, 7 times I'll forgive my brother." But Jesus said, "I do not say to you to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Seven, and you know what that is? 490 times. Now then, after 490 times, do you sock him in the face? Because you've done your 490? No. The number 490 is significant in the Bible from Daniel chapter 9. And let me quote to you Daniel 9, verse 24. 490 years are determined to make an end of sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So what Jesus was saying, using the number 490 from the book of Daniel, that you forgive until there's an end of sins on the earth, no more sin, and everlasting righteousness is ushered in. That's when you stop forgiving. And so this is powerful. It's big. It's emphasized three times. It's important for your life that you need to keep on forgiving, like the ever-ready battery keeps on going. And make it part of your lifestyle. So very powerful, powerful. And so we read this, and then the Lord uses a parable here in the last part of this chapter to show what he means. And what's happened here is a man's servant was disloyal to him and owed him money and would not pay him because he didn't have any. And it was $2,000. I'm using the Living Bible's number system here. And he begged forgiveness that he wouldn't be thrown into prison. And I'm getting it backwards now. This servant owed $10 million to his owner. He's a very rich man. And he was going to throw him in jail. And he begged that the owner would give him time to pay. And the rich man forgave him the bill of $10 million. Then this same servant went away free and found a fellow servant that owed him only $2,000. And he also begged for forgiveness and that he would not throw him into debtor's prison. And the man said, no way. Threw him into prison, threw away the key. And somebody went back to the really rich guy that he owed $10 million to and told him. And then he was thrown into prison. And so it says in verse 35 at the end of the chapter of Matthew 18, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Making the point that God has forgiven us $10 million. And we're not willing to forgive our brothers and sisters 2,000. And so the end of that is, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So this is a triple emphasis, isn't it? It's God being real serious about forgiveness. It's good for you, and it's good for them. It releases them, like Robert De Niro was released when the person that was harmed forgave him. And it's good for me because I'm not going to be eaten up with bitterness my whole life. And just, I'm not forgiving them. I'm not. And so many great stories, and I shared a couple tonight, have come out of people that get saved by Jesus Christ. And the most important thing to do is to forgive. In fact, let me tell you one more story that's kind of along these lines. I heard this at Basic Youth Conflicts years ago. But there was this guy that his wife was a meanie and divorced him and made him pay alimony. And it was the hardest thing in the world for him to do every month is write that alimony check. He just couldn't do it. He was just so against it. Couldn't stand giving that woman one penny. And he prayed to the Lord about what to do. And you know what the Lord said to him? Give her $100 extra. So, are you crazy? But he began to do it. He just began to obey what the pastor told him to do. You give her more. And it goes along with when the man asked for you for, how's that go? $1? No, to go with you 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. because you're giving him more than he's actually asking for. And that's what he did with the alimony. He began to give his wife more money than he was required by law to do. And he began to get healed by Jesus Christ because he's going the way of the Lord. And that's how God wins people. That's how God heals people. That's how God does such a great work on the earth. So now, as I promised, I'm going to teach you this song. Some of you know it. It goes like this. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Doot, doot, doodly-doo. Ephesians 4:32. That's a good way to remember it. So let's try it, okay? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Doot, doot, doodly-doo. Ephesians 4:32. One more time to really get it down in there. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Doot, doot, doodly-doo. Ephesians 4:32. Good. All right, let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yes, let's stand and pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your great wisdom wherewith you have loved us. And, Father, we know that this is a difficult message because it requires us to do something that many times we just don't want to do. But, Lord, we belong to you. And we want to go your way, Lord. And we know in doing that, we'll find abundant living and the joy of giving. So, Lord God, help us with the subject of forgiveness. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, tonight, yes. You guys, could you be in the prayer room tonight to pray for people? Thank you so much. You guys are just right on Christians. So, a young married couple, and if you need prayer for anything, they can help you pray. So, God bless you guys. Have a great night in Him, and the Lord just continue to lead your life in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.